Amen. What's good, everybody? Good evening. I know it's midterm season, so thanks for logging on. But it's also spooky season. I know I didn't dress up. I'm sorry for that. But we're going to be looking at a spooky little passage here. Going to be looking at Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. So if you guys want to turn there to Acts chapter 8, I don't have slides today. I'm sorry. But you guys have Bibles, right? Just, you know, open up your Bible to Acts chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 5. And in verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city, to a city in Samaria, and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. We'll stop there for now. But it's getting a little spooky already. We have impure spirits in here. We have different things going on. But it was pretty spooky there in Samaria before Philip came down, right? He had all these things going on. People were paralyzed, unable to walk. Other things were going on. But Philip came down and proclaimed the Messiah there. And the people saw the signs he was performing, how the impure spirits were shrieking and leaving people, how people who were paralyzed were healed, right? And there was great joy because of God was working through Philip, how God was working through Philip. And, you know, if there's one thing we can take away from this is that God is more powerful than anything we could be up against, right? Maybe it's not impure spirits that we're up against, but maybe it's unpaid bills, right? That's scary. Student loans, right? Maybe it's a random pop quiz that you think is going to destroy your grade. I don't know. Maybe it's a guy in your group project who won't do any of the work. That's my worst nightmare right there. That's crazy, right? All these things are scary. And I don't know what you're going through or what's most scary to you, but God is more powerful than any of it. The scariest thing to me is not being on God's side, not being with God. Now that's scary. And today we're going to talk about that scary stuff. Tonight, as we read about Simon the Sorcerer, I'm going to focus on what not to do. That if you notice any of these qualities forming within your own character, that it should scare you. It should be spooky. So let's gather around the campfire, sing that campfire song. No, I'll read through the entire story of Simon the Sorcerer, and then we'll break it down. But let's continue in Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 9. Continue the spooky story, but it says, now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, and they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." All right, we'll stop there because it's already getting pretty scary already. But we're introduced to a guy named Simon, and he's a sorcerer in Samaria. And we see here that Simon the Sorcerer, he wanted to be someone great, right? He did his sorcery and amazed people in Samaria, and all the people gave him their attention. But then what happens, right? Philip comes down. He comes to town. And he's an actual man of God who is doing signs and miracles. But he didn't boast about how he was someone great. He boasted about Jesus, right? And so the people not only believed him, but they obeyed Jesus and were baptized, both men and women. They were baptized. And so we can clearly see the contrast here between Simon and Philip. And if there's anything that stands out to me as something that could potentially pull Simon away from God, it's his character that we see in verses 9 through 11. And I noticed that Simon, he has a boastful mouth and a thirst for attention. And I have 2 points for tonight, and that's one of them. A boastful mouth and a thirst for attention. That's point number one. But we see in verse 9 that Simon boasted about being someone great. And everyone was giving him their attention. They even gave him a nickname, the Great Power of God. Right? This must have boosted his ego even more. This might have made him even more thirsty for attention. And we see, even after Simon believes and is baptized, he is still thirsty for attention. He still wants the power, so much so that he tries to buy the apostles' ability with money. He really tried to bribe God here. And we'll see how Peter and John respond to him in a few minutes. But what can we learn from this, from what we've read so far? What I can learn from this is that baptism doesn't make us immune from this hunger for attention. It can still creep into our lives now. And so I wanted to ask you guys, who do you crave attention from? And what lengths do you go for attention? I know for me, seeking attention can cause me to be easily swayed or even led astray from my convictions. I can think of times in my walk with God where I was dishonest and deceitful about different things just to get more positive attention from the other people in my life. Like being deceitful about sin. Maybe I'll lie and be like, oh, yeah, I'm good, right? Or saying I've been doing well in a certain area when I was actually struggling. I've done that a couple times. Or saying I've been reading my Bible consistently when I had only really read a couple of times that week. You know, and the list goes on, but this is the type of stuff that can pull us away from God. This is a form of people pleasing, right? And in Galatians 1, verse 10, you know, Paul kind of warns against this. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. But who are you guys trying to win approval from? Maybe there's a guy or girl that's giving you some good attention, right? And it feels good in the moment, but you find yourself craving it even more than you crave to please God. Maybe you crave to be looked up to and acknowledged by your friends and by your classmates. Maybe you crave to be accepted by more people, to fit in and experience more popularity. But what is it for you? We need to be careful with this craving for approval because it could easily sway us and pull us away from God. And also, we see in Simon's life that there was a lot of pride and he had a boastful mouth, right? But what happens when that creeps into our lives as disciples? In Jeremiah 9:23, it says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. And then in Psalm 10, verses 2-4, it says, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. But wow, this is saying if we're not careful, we can let our pride get to a point where there isn't even room for God, right? That our thoughts are so consumed with ourselves and other things that God becomes an afterthought. And that's scary. This is spooky, right? But we have to continue reflecting on our own lives in these areas. How often do you boast about your own accomplishments or about your own greatness? about the things you have that others don't? How often do you acknowledge God in your victories? A great example of someone who made an impact in people's lives without being boastful or looking for attention was Philip in the scripture. He came to Samaria, did a bunch of amazing miracles and signs, and yet, who did he proclaim? He proclaimed Jesus, right? He didn't take credit for his power. He used his power to bring the Samaritans to Jesus. And in the same way, God gave us all gifts and talents that we should be proud of. And they're all different, right? I can't play bass as well as Shay. I can't play bass at all. I just can't. Never learned how to do it. Have no idea. I can't play soccer as well as Nick Perla. I'm just not good. My foot-eye coordination is off. I just can't. I can't play guitar as well as Mark Persing and Chris Wood. I'm not as talented in those areas. But we all have different gifts. But how often do you use your gifts to show God's glory? How often do you use your gifts to bring people to God rather than seeking attention for yourself? And it's easier said than done, but ultimately, it's a lot more rewarding to use it for God. For instance, right, Shay could have kept his talents to himself. He could have just been playing bass in his room, tried to make a band out of it and, you know, get glory for himself. But I'm sure it's a lot more rewarding for him to use his gifts for God, to play bass during worship. And even he's playing bass during our retreat coming up. He's serving in that way. And it elevates our worship that much more. It brings people in. It makes it more complete. And, you know, another instance of using your gifts to glorify God, I remember, and I know Gigi, Julie, and Rachel, they all have this creative eye, right? And they use their talents to help build our Instagram page to what it is now. I think before we had less than 500 followers when we first started out. And now we're almost at 1,800 followers. And we needed that. We needed their creative eye. We needed their talent to help it move, right? But your talents can be powerful if you're selfless with them. Amen. But how can you use your talents to bring glory to God? But let's continue. Let's continue reading in Acts 8 and see how the apostles react to this thirst for power coming from Simon. But Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 20, it says, Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. All right, we'll stop there. But my goodness, Peter went in on this guy. He went in on Simon. Nobody wants this type of rebuke in their lifetime. This is crazy. But Peter told Simon, he said, "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." That's wild. That's probably the scariest statement in this whole passage that we read so far. But what caused Peter to say this? What in Simon's character put his heart in the wrong place? And that leads me to my second and final point for tonight, a bitter heart and wicked motives. So my first point was a boastful mouth and a thirst for attention. My second point is a bitter heart and wicked motives. But Simon did not have the right motives here. As a sorcerer who tricked people with magic, Simon knew real power when he saw it. And he was astonished by the miracles that Philip and the apostles were doing. He wanted in. And it's obvious here that Simon was overwhelmed with selfishness. He wanted to have something that everyone else wanted, that everyone else needed. He was enticed by the power, but he wasn't impacted by the cause. He wasn't impacted by Jesus. He saw the signs, but he didn't look up to see what the signs were pointing to, right? And they were pointing to God. Philip was preaching about Jesus. This is what his signs were pointing to the gift of eternal life. But sometimes we can be the same way as Simon. We can often lose track of our motivation. We can lose track of what we're even living for. We can be enticed by the church family, but we can lose track of what makes us family in the first place, right? How are your relationships? Are you asking spiritual questions, or are these just a group of friends you're around each Sunday? What makes you family? You know, we can be enticed by the gift of eternal life, but we forget how this gift is even possible for us to take. And that's because of Jesus. Our motivation should be Jesus, because of what he did for each and every one of us, how he died in order to give us an opportunity to even have a relationship with God. But what's your motivation? I'm going to read a scripture here that, you know, actually talks about this idea of looking into our motives. And it's in James 4. James 4, verses 1 through 3. But James says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." We'll stop there, but this is deep. It's saying our desires and our motives could even cause quarrels among us, can cause a battle within ourselves. They can make us so caught up in ourselves that we don't even ask God. We don't even ask God for what we desire. And even when we do, we have the wrong motives. We have selfish motives. We want the power, just like Simon. But guys, what are your desires? What desires overwhelm your thoughts? What do you think about the most? Do you desire a successful career? Or is it a relationship? Is it more comfort? Are you tired of going to school? You just want to be comfortable. Is it acknowledgement? Do you desire to be acknowledged and praised? For Simon, God's grace, it wasn't enough for him. He was presented that, but yet he wanted more. And desires themselves, they aren't necessarily bad, right? But you have to ask yourself, will you be content? Will you be content with whatever God has already given you? Whatever circumstance that God has put you in, are you content? Are you content even when things go wrong? And ultimately, we need to desire a relationship with God more than anything else. That's what the apostles challenge Simon with. They tell him to repent, right? They tell him to watch out for bitterness in his heart. Watch out for him being a captive to sin, and to focus more on his relationship with God than anything else. And that can be difficult, but again, it goes back to our motivation. It goes back to Jesus. And this is all possible. None of this would have been possible without Jesus. None of it. And so we have to remind ourselves of that constantly, because it can be easy to get sidetracked. It can be easy to be overwhelmed by other desires. But I want to end here with a scripture that I ended with on Sunday, actually, but it's convicting every time I read it. So I want to read it again. But in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, this is our motivation right here. But I'll read. It says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But this is deep. This should be our motivation, that Jesus died for your sins, for your iniquities. And he's given us an opportunity to have a relationship with God. And he died so that we might live for righteousness. Amen. So as we close out here, I just wanted to ask some reflection questions, but what has been one thing or multiple things that you've been desiring apart from Jesus? And what can often take the place of your motivation other than Jesus? But that's all I have for tonight. I hope this was helpful. And it was cool to be able to go through Simon the Sorcerer with you guys.